Okay, question for you today. Kind of an odd question. I'll try to explain it. Do you have any personal rituals? You know, things that you just kind of do, personal rituals. So I'll give you an example. I don't know. I started this, I think, sometime in high school playing basketball. Always put my right sock on first, then my left sock. In those days, I wore two socks. So right sock, left sock, right sock, left sock, right shoe, left shoe. And then when I put my shoes on, I didn't tie them. So I put my right shoe on, didn't tie it, put my left shoe on, and then I tied my left shoe, and then I came back and tied my right shoe. Okay, so I did that high school, I did that college, and you know what? I still do it. It's just kind of the ritual I go through in terms of putting on my socks and my shoes. I doubt if Vonda ever even noticed that that's what I do. But right sock, right shoe, not tie, left shoe, tie it, and then tie my right shoe. A ritual I go through almost every day. Okay, so do you have any, I'll try to figure out why I do that later, but do you have any personal rituals that you go through? How you get dressed, maybe, I don't know, talk to your neighbor about it. Meet your neighbor if you don't know your neighbor. All right, I'm curious, anybody have a ritual you want to share?
Mine's hot water.
Hot water?
Right when I get up, so I can get coffee.
Okay, hot water? Yeah?
Now when I wake up, I learn how to say thank you.
Okay, you learn how when you wake up. Okay, anyone else?
Yes. Neutral in first gear three times at the stoplight.
Three times? Is there a reason for that? John?
I guess shower when I get out of bed.
That's a good ritual. That's a good ritual.
Treatment.
Yeah. All right, Victor, I see you walking kind of slow. I know you had a softball game Friday night. When you step up to bat, do you have any type of ritual that you go through? Like, Do you gotta find Marla and wink at her or something before the pitch comes, or what's your ritual?
I don't have one.
You don't have one?
I just try playing softball, you know?
Okay. So I was trying to remember, why do I do what I do? Because it's been so long ago, I kind of forgot. But I think the reason why I would do everything going right, except tie my shoe and then tie my left shoe first, I think I was trying to remind myself that you can't go right all the time. That sometimes you got to go left. If you go right all the time, they're going to be ready for you. So you got to surprise them going left. And so I would do little things with my left hand to try to make sure that I would always have that surprise available in terms of going left. And so I think that's how I kind of started the whole thing in terms of tying my left shoe first. And it just kind of became a ritual that I do today that I had to stop and ask myself today, why did I ever start that? And I would just wonder, how many rituals are we engaged in that we don't even realize anymore why we do it? That's just kind of how we do it. I mean, have you ever heard anybody say, that's how we do it here? Can't tell you why they do it that way, but that's how we do it here. Anyways, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 5. So Leviticus chapter 5, and today we are going to take a look at verses 1 through 13. So these are kind of, I'll just let you know now, these are a little bit odd verses, some of them. Maybe not the oddest verses we're going to come to as we go through Leviticus, but these are a little bit different. And so Leviticus chapter 5, and Leviticus is that third book of the Bible. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and we're at chapter 5. If a person sins because he does not speak up when he hears a public charge to testify regarding something he has seen or learned about, he will be held responsible. Or if a person touches anything ceremonial unclean, whether the carcasses of unclean wild animals or of unclean livestock or of unclean creatures that move along the ground, even though he is unaware of it, he has become unclean and is guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, anything that would make him unclean, even though he is unaware of it, when he learns of it, he will be guilty. Or if a person thoughtlessly takes an oath to do anything, whether good or evil, in any matter one might carelessly swear about, even though he is unaware of it, in any case when he learns of it, he will be guilty. When anyone is guilty in any of these ways, he must confess in what way he has sinned, and as a penalty for the sin he has committed, he must bring to the Lord a female lamb or goat from the flock of a sin, as a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin. If he cannot afford a lamb, he is to bring two doves or two young pigeons to the Lord as a penalty for his sin, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. He is to bring them to the priest, who shall first offer the one for the sin offering. He is to wring its head from its neck, not severing it completely, and is to sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering against the side of the altar. The rest of the blood must be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. The priest shall then offer the other as a burnt offering in the prescribed way and make atonement for him for the sin he has committed, and he will be forgiven. If, however, he cannot afford two doves or two young pigeons, he is to bring as an offering for his sin a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He must not put oil or incense on it, because it is a sin offering. He is to bring it to the priest, who shall take a handful of it as a memorial portion and burn it on the altar on top of the offerings made to the Lord by fire. It is a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for him for any of these sins he has committed, and he will be forgiven. The rest of the offering will belong to the priest, as in the case of the grain offering. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you this day for your ministry to us already. Thank you for the gift of your word. And as we give our attention to your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Help us, Lord, to hear from you and to be changed by you for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so this is kind of part two from last week. Last week we covered the sin offering. And the thing that we saw about sin is that in some way, sin doesn't just leave us with guilt, but sin actually kind of defiles us, kind of stains us, if you will. And so, for example, if I tell a lie, I don't just tell a lie and break somebody's trust and I'm guilty of lying. That's bad enough. But when I tell a lie, I become a liar. And so it's like my whole character is stained now. I'm a liar instead of a truth teller. If I steal or cheat, I don't just take something that's not mine. I don't just get ahead, but whether if I steal or cheat, I become a thief and a cheat. Okay, and so it kind of stains me. It's not just guilt, but it does something to me. It tarnishes me. I dirty myself when I sin. And we saw last week how the purpose of the sin offering is to especially cleanse us or purify us. And so instead of just pouring the blood of the animal at the base of the altar, which represents our life being poured out to God, but the priest will also take his fingers and dip into the blood and sprinkle that in different places, and that represents cleansing. And so through this offering, our sin is atoned for. It's covered, both in the sense of the guilt of it being removed, but also in terms of the stain being removed. And so that we are cleansed, we are pure, so I'm no longer a thief, I'm no longer a cheat, I'm no longer a liar. I have been cleansed. Okay, are you with me so far? And we talked about how John tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some, not most, but cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's because of the power of the blood of Jesus. He atones for our sins and the sins of the world. Okay, so that was kind of what we were focusing on last week with this sin offering that we started reading about in chapter 4. Today's passage is sin offering part 2. It's sin offering continued, and it contains kind of two main parts to it. So the first part, Leviticus highlights three sins in particular. Okay, and one of them is not speaking up to testify when you should speak up to testify because you know something. The other one has to do with ritual purity or cleanliness. And the third one has to do with taking an oath that's rather foolish. And we'll look at each of those in a moment. But he highlights three sins in particular. Okay, and so just so you know how my mind works, I'm thinking, man, why did these three sins get highlighted? What do they have in common? What's so bad about them? Why do they maybe typify all sin? But why did these three get highlighted? So we'll look at that in a minute. And then the next place he goes is for, if you can't afford, you know, a goat or a lamb for your sin offering, maybe you can afford two turtle doves or two pigeons. And if you can't afford two turtle doves or two pigeons, you can always bring grain. And you can bring your grain offering to the Lord. And so we'll take a look at that in a minute as well. So let's look at these sins. The first one is in verse 1 of chapter 5. If a person sins because he does not speak up when he hears a public charge to testify regarding something he has seen or learned about, he will be held responsible. Some translations, he will be held guilty. Okay, so I think about this, that you know something. You've seen something. And somebody's on trial, and you have the evidence that could either set them free or convict them, and you're staying silent. Like, that's just wrong. And so by your refusal to speak up, by your refusal to share what you know, somebody's likely going to be charged with a crime that either they didn't do or have or know about, but it's like everything's pointing at them and you got the word that could clear them. And for whatever reason, you're staying silent. You don't want to get involved. Just going to quote unquote stay in your lane. And when you do that, what happens? They take a hit that they don't deserve. And it's like your silence put them in a really hard spot, a really bad spot. And maybe you're doing it because you're trying to protect yourself. Maybe you don't want to get involved. Maybe you feel like it's too risky. But when you don't stand up to share what you know, what you've seen, what you know, and you decide just to stay silent, you are doing injury to somebody else. You're doing injury to justice. You're doing injury to where somebody's going to have to pay for something that they didn't do. And it could be that somebody that needs convicted is going to get off because you didn't say anything. Are you catching it? That when you stay silent, yeah, you might be looking out for yourself, but you're putting someone else in a really bad spot because they may end up being convicted of something that they didn't do and you kept your mouth shut. You could have saved them. And you know the flip side of it as well, that the person who actually should be convicted isn't convicted and they're still out there. And what do you think they'll do? They'll probably do it again. They'll probably do it again. They'll probably do it again because nobody's willing to stand up to them. This does incredible damage to the community. This does incredible damage to the individuals. This creates fear and a loss of hope in a just system. And so whenever you stay silent, you are putting someone else in a bad spot, in a hard spot. And I think at some level, that's how sin is. That when we don't come forth, when we don't speak up, it's not just affecting ourselves. In this case, maybe it's about quote unquote self-protection, but in that you're harming someone else and putting someone else in a bad spot. The second sin that gets called out, it's about ritual uncleanness. Okay, now you got to realize that ritual uncleanness is not a sin in itself. Okay, when it becomes sin here is when you're aware that you have become ritually unclean and you don't do anything about it. That's when it becomes a sin. Okay, so for example, let's say hypothetically that your dog died yesterday. And you picked up your dog and you found a place in the park where your dog loved to play, and you carried your dog there and you dug a hole and made sure nobody was looking, and you dug a hole and you buried your dog in the park under its favorite tree. And you took care of that and you were kind of grieving, and then let's say just hypothetically that you forgot to shower, you forgot to take a bath, and you know there's no problem with you picking up your dead dog and taking it, and maybe there's a problem burying it with San Diego, I don't know, but touching it was not a problem. Okay, but if you don't wash, if you don't cleanse, then it becomes a problem. Okay, and so when it talks about this ritual uncleanness, it's not that it was a sin to be ritually unclean. Rather, the sin was to know that you're ritually unclean and you don't cleanse yourself. You don't go through the purification rituals, and so what do? You go ahead and show up to church, and theoretically, the way it works, you contaminate everybody else. And so when you are ritually unclean and you don't do anything about it, then you put the whole community in kind of a hard place, because you're defiling everybody that you come in contact with, everybody that you would shake hands with, everybody that you would hug, and maybe the chairs that you sit on, and then somebody, and so you end up kind of doing damage to everybody else. Now, we don't fully understand all of these rituals. We don't fully understand the why behind them all. Just like you have rituals that you don't fully understand, and just like my tying my left shoe before my right shoe, I had to stop and figure, why did I do that? Okay, and I think there's a reason behind it, that I want to be able to surprise people going left, and so I have to learn to do things left, learn to do things with my left hand, even though I'm right-handed. Okay, so there's kind of a why. What's the why behind this? I don't exactly know. But one thing I was reading said that part of their ritual reasoning was to remind them that they are to be a people distinct from everybody else, that they're to be a holy people. And so because you're going to be a holy people, you are going to have these rituals where you need to purify yourself after touching something that's dead. Because you're going to be a people that's alive. And so it's like you kind of, you wash yourself, cleanse yourself. And the point behind it all is that you're not supposed to be just ritually different. You're actually supposed to be morally different. That the rituals are simply to remind you of the moral aspect of it, that we are to be a holy people, and our character is to reflect the character of God. And so every ritual in some kind of way is to remind you, to remind them that they are a people set apart to God, to live in obedience to God, and to keep His commandments. Okay, are you kind of catching it? So, I mean, think about it really. If I tie my shoe, my left shoe first all the time, but then I never bother to learn to dribble with my left hand, I never learn to actually go right, the ritual is absolutely meaningless. It's just empty. The whole point of the ritual is to get me moving left. Okay? Jesus and the prophets before him would call Israel out when they practiced the rituals, but they didn't let it impact their living, their morality. The morality is way more important than the rituals. The rituals were just there to help them go left. The rituals were just there to help them become a people that practices the holiness of God, not in ritual, but in how they treated each other. And so, again, just kind of thinking about it, that ritual has a, morality has a community impact. And so when you don't bother to cleanse yourself, you contaminate the community. When we sin morally, it doesn't just impact us. We put the community, we put the church, we put family in a bad place. And it hurts, it does damage, it compromises integrity, makes it hard to trust, and easy to fall away. The third sin that gets highlighted, look with me at verse 4. Or if a person thoughtlessly takes an oath to do anything, whether good or evil, in any matter one might carelessly swear about, even though he is unaware of it, in any case when he learns of it, he will be guilty. Okay, this is when you take an oath, like, I swear to God, this is what I'm going to do. And then time passes, and you don't do it anymore. But you swore to God that you were going to do this, and when you swear to God, it's like, God, if I don't do this, pay me back. I'm afraid to ask. But have you ever said something like, swear to God, Lord, you get me through this and I won't miss another Sunday. And you show up for 2 weeks and the third Sunday comes and you're not feeling all that well. And you miss. Now what's God supposed to do? Like you just said, swear to God, if I miss another Sunday, light a bolt of lightning on me. And you show up faithfully for 2 weeks and the third Sunday you're gone, what's God supposed to do now? Or swear to God, Lord, you just get me through this time and I'll make sure that I tithe and I never miss tithing. And then what happens about a month later? Suddenly you just don't have the money to pay your tithe because you're interested in something else. Now what's God supposed to do? It's like, you just swore to God, God, if I do this, if I don't do this, strike me down. And then you don't do it. Are you expecting God to just kind of strike you down? Do you want God to strike you? I mean, do you see the position that you put God in? Like, I don't know. I don't think God really wants to strike somebody down because they miss church. But when you take that oath, God, strike me down if I don't show up every week, what's God supposed to do? And so when I look at all of these, the picture that I'm getting is that these particular sins put somebody else in a really hard place. That by keeping my mouth shut, I'm putting somebody else in a really hard place where they're going to take a fall for something that they didn't do. And then you know that that's going to damage them, damage their family, damage trust in the community, going to just create all kinds of problems. But by me keeping silent, maybe out of self-protection, I'm putting someone else in a hard place, and that's going to have a ripple effect into the whole community. That when I don't do anything about my ritual impurity, I'm just going to contaminate. And as I contaminate, I put the whole community in a hard place. And then when I take a crazy oath, swear to God, I actually end up putting God in a hard place. To where it's almost like God's got to do what God doesn't want to do because God's got to follow through on the oath that I took. He's a faithful God. And so maybe that's a characteristic of sin. That it's not just about what it does to us. Yes, it stains us. Yes, it changes us. It defiles us. But there's this other aspect of sin that when we do sin, we not only damage ourselves, but we put others in a really bad, hard place. And it impacts the community. And it even puts God in a hard place. And so what God is doing here is God is actually getting ahead of the curve. And so like when you do this stupid stuff, whether it's keeping your mouth shut, whether it's taking a crazy oath, or whether it's, you know, somehow forgetting that you're ritually defiled. When you learn of it, when you realize it, I got a solution. I got a solution, a sin offering. That you will bring your offering before me, and that you will lay your hand on the head of that animal, and that you will confess your sin, what you have done. And then as that animal is slain, you are surrendering yourself to me. You're giving yourself to me. It's not that the animal is taking your place so that you go do whatever. No, you are giving yourself to me as you give that animal. And the blood that's poured out, you're pouring your blood out. And the blood that's sprinkled, that's cleansing blood. And I will cleanse you of this sin. So that not only does it purify you, but hopefully, through your owning up to it, instead of the community being in a hard place, the community will actually be in a better place. That instead of your silence putting someone in a bad place, there can be redemption and justice and things made right. And that through putting God in a hard place, God won't have to follow through on your oath, which he really doesn't want to do in the first place. And so this is a way to kind of work through this to where there'll actually be peace instead of that hardness. Now, maybe that's why those three sins are highlighted, best I can tell. Then look what happens next. He goes into two more offerings. The first offering, look with me at verse, let's see, chapter 5 and verse 5. When anyone is guilty in any of these ways, he must confess in what way is sin, which we just talked about. And as a penalty for the sin he has committed, he must bring to the Lord a female lamb or a goat from the flock as a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him. That would be kind of standard practice, just like we talked about. But look at verse 7. If the person cannot afford a lamb, he is to bring two doves or two young pigeons to the Lord as a penalty for his sin. One for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. Okay, if you can't afford a lamb, God still wants you to know God's peace. So what can you afford? Can you afford two pigeons? Two turtle doves? If you can't afford a lamb or a goat, God's not done with you. God's still going to find a way to provide for you. And so, two turtle doves, bring those. And you get the instructions for how that's to take place. But look a little further. Verse 11. If, however, the person cannot afford two doves or two young pigeons, he is to bring what? As an offering for his sin, a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. And you don't put any oil on it, no incense, just the flour. Okay, this is how my mind works. If you can't afford steak, bring hamburger. If you can't afford hamburger, bring chicken. If you can't afford chicken, bring bread. A slice or tortilla. Are you catching it? What are you learning about God right there? I think what I'm learning is that God wants peace with and for every single one of us. God's not interested in just making peace or having a way of peace for those who are on the upper echelon of society, who have the bulls, who have the flocks, who have the herds. That God wants peace with every single one of us, no matter what our means are. That this is who our God is. That God is a peace-seeking God for all of us. And doesn't want a single one of us to live not knowing his peace. And so that's kind of the message from Leviticus. And then I think about this in terms of, okay, we're a New Testament people. How does it work? Well, I mean, you know the answer. Jesus. That Jesus is the one who is the ultimate sin offering. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that he who knew no sin became a sin offering for us. And so that through Jesus and through his blood, every single one of us can be cleansed. Every stain washed. And again, think about some of the stains. That they don't just impact us. That we actually put others in a hard place. That when we stay silent, we're putting someone else in a hard place. And you know what that can do. And that when we don't stay clean, stay pure, we put the community at risk. And that when we make foolish oaths, we even put God in a hard place. But God desires peace with every one of us. And God desires that every one of us, no matter what our means are, would live in his peace together. And so he gave his son to die on the cross for our sins. That every single one of us could be reconciled unto God and can know his peace. That Christ Jesus makes full atonement for all of our sins. Not just the sins of the rich, not just the sins of the poor, but the sins of every single one of us, his blood covers. And the call to us is to confess and to repent and to receive. And I don't know what he might be talking to you about this morning. I don't know how he might be calling things to your mind. I mean, that's the thing about these sins, is that a lot of times you're not always exactly conscious of them, or you may have done them and then kind of slips your mind and you're kind of moving on, and all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, what I did wasn't right. I stayed silent when I should have spoke up. I didn't wash my hands when I should have washed my hands. I put the whole community at risk. I should have never said what I said. I even forgot that I said it, and now I put God in a bad spot. I mean, I don't know what kind of bad spots the Lord might be calling to your mind this morning. Things that you did, didn't do, said, didn't say. But you know what? His blood has it covered. All we need to do is confess and repent. There is power in his blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this morning, I invite you, just where you're at, to bow your heads and confess and ask for fresh cleansing. Lord, cleanse me afresh from that time that I was silent and I should have spoke up, and give me power to do what I need to do now. God, forgive me for saying that oath that I said I would do, that just I should have never said it in the first place. You didn't tell me to say it. I was just talking, trying to say something. Lord, have mercy upon me. And Lord, any way that I've put my community at risk because I was impure, Lord, help me to own it and cleanse me and purify me. Would you bow your heads with me and pray? Lord Jesus, thank you for being that atoning sacrifice for our sins. All of our sins. Whether we are wealthy or whether we have nothing, we are so grateful that you seek us and that you gave your blood for us, that we can know your peace. The things that you're bringing to our mind right now, Lord, we confess them to you, and we pray that you would remove these stains from our lives. And if there's anything that we need to do now in response to your blood, we pray, Father, that you would help us to speak up, help us to confess, help us to own. Lord, we want to live in your peace, and we want to be at peace with you and with each other. And so we humbly ask and we gratefully receive your forgiveness and your cleansing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I invite you to stand with me, and we're going to receive communion this morning. I'm going to invite Vonda and Sister Alex to come and lead us in the song that we sang right before the message, There is Power in the Blood. and as they come, and lead us in singing Power in the Blood, and you got the words on your song sheet, then I invite you to come forward and to receive communion. And well, I'll tell you what, the way we're sitting, it might be easier if I just walk through rather than all of you come up. And so I'll go ahead and walk through and distribute the communion elements. And so, but I invite you to stand and to join in song, There is Power in the Blood.